don't know if you've ever thought about the way you pray. But I want you to think about that during this message, because there are certain things that Paul is asking us to do. I want you to note that Paul says we need to change the way we pray. Paul prayed that the Ephesian Christians may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What an odd prayer. Think of all the things he could have prayed for the Ephesians. That they could be eased in their time of persecution. That they might have certain things like food and health and jobs and material blessings. That the church could pray in numbers. Those are the types of things that we tend to pray for. But not Paul. He prays that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened, that they may receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now that, to me, is a really odd thing. Why does Paul pray that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Because he's already speaking to believers. He's already writing to people who have been indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit, as we've already found. So they already have the Spirit. Why do they need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation? I want us to focus on this for a few moments this morning. Paul is not praying that these believers will be given the Holy Spirit. Again, they already have it. Paul is praying that they will have a greater use of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Kind of goes back to what we learned about the Spirit in Isaiah chapter 11. God says that there are seven spirits of God in that scripture. And he names them the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of knowledge, and so on. Now, does that mean there are seven Holy Spirits? No. If we were to reference it with today, in our language, it would be that there's one Holy Spirit, but he has seven job descriptions. Seven primary things that he is to do within the believer. And so, in essence, Paul, when he prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, he's essentially saying, God, I'm praying for these believers that they may realize how much they have in Christ, that they may have a rich, full, deep understanding of all the riches and all the blessings that God has given them. Wow. I think on a personal level, this applies to us as well. Paul says, and prays for us to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In essence, he's saying that this does not automatically happen in our lives. Let me give you an example. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because it might be a little embarrassing, because probably every one of us would raise our hands in this question. But how many of you have gone through those times, like I have, where you read the Bible and you just don't get anything out of it? Your spiritual life seems blah. And you're in a rut. And it's just like you read the Bible and there's just nothing there. And you think, wow, is it even worth it? Well, here's one reason why. I think many of us, when we come to read the Bible, it's kind of like the Bible is sitting on our desk or our table or whatever. We open it up and we start reading. Cross over to the coast of Kittim and look. Send to Keter and observe closely. See if there's ever been anything like this. Wow, that doesn't really mean much. Let's go to another chapter and see what happens. I don't like that one. And we just kind of read. But essentially what Paul is saying is that if we want the Bible to come alive within us, we have to ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. When was the last time, before you started reading the Bible, that you spent time in prayer asking for the Spirit to open the blessings of the Scripture up to your soul? When was the last time you prayed for other believers like that? When was the last time you prayed for your pastor, that as he's preparing the message, that the Spirit would open the blessing of Scripture to you? The reason I say it this way is because we don't just barge into the presence of God. We approach Him as a king. He has given us His Word, and we cannot barge into the presence of His Word as well. You see, there's a great reality of the Christian life. In Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the four soils, Jesus teaches us that something we are uncomfortable with and we really don't like to think about. But in verse 11, talking about the seed that is sown in our lives being the Word of God, verse 12, he talks about the referring to the people who don't yet know Jesus. Jesus says, the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Then in verse 14, when he's referring to Christians now, note what the devil can do to us. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. The reality that Jesus is teaching us is that we have an enemy who does not want us to mature in our relationship with God. That same enemy knows that the way we mature in the relationship is through our knowledge of the Word of God. We'll come to that a little bit later. And so one of the primary ways that Satan works to defeat us is to take away that Word before it has a chance to deepen, to grow, to cultivate in our lives. And he mentions several ways that he can do so. For example, anybody here worry about life any? I think all of us worry about life. I think every time we see the political headlines, every time we see what's going on around us, every time you just name it, there's plenty for us to worry about. Or how about this one? Who are choked by riches. One Bible teacher years ago that I've never forgotten this lesson said this: Satan has the ability to give you wealth and riches if he suspects that those wealth and riches will pull you away from God. Wow, that's a powerful teacher. And then choked by life's pleasures. How many of us enjoy life? We should. God has given us life to enjoy. God wants us to celebrate. He wants us to enjoy life. But guess what? Some of us can enjoy it too much. And so Satan can come along and he can make our life pleasurable. So much so that we forget to depend upon our Lord Jesus. Because we think we've got it all together. See, these are all ways that Satan takes the Word out of our heart. And so it's even more important that when we do come to those times of the Lord, we just don't throw the seed on soil and just let it. No, we have to prepare the soil. You ask any farmer that you know, and they don't just broadcast seed on tough ground. They take a lot of time and effort breaking up that soil and putting the seed in and then turning the soil back over. When we pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that's our way of preparing our soil for the Word to sink deep into our lives before Satan has a chance to take it away. One of the things I want us to understand is that God gave us the Holy Spirit so that He can change every aspect of our life into something that is wonderful, that reflects Him. That's what the abundant life is all about. And the wisdom that we need is found in only one place, and that's Scripture. These are familiar Scriptures, but I want us to remind us of them, of the truth that they have in the context of today's message. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The counterbalance to that is 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because the word is spiritually discerned." Even as believers, we cannot just assume that we can learn the blessings of the Word without the Spirit opening up our lives. Now, in verse 17, when he talks about another phrase that we find the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in, Paul gives us the second reason. Not only do we need to change the way we pray, but he says this in verse 17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of revelation, wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better." God wants us to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation because he wants us to get to know him better. Now, in Scripture, there's two words for the word know, K-N-O-W. The first is gnosko, which means to possess information. The second is oida, O-I-D-A, and that means to be intimately acquainted with, to be in a close relationship with. Our entire school system is built on the first form of knowledge, gnosko, to possess information about. We're taught to study a book and master its contents, because one day they might be useful to us. But God says he wants us to, weeda, to know him better, to get a better acquainted intimately with him. Now, let me explain the difference about this. When Donna sent me those love letters, and I sent mine to her, what was the purpose of those letters? Was it so that I could memorize those letters and recite them word for word, line for line, paragraph for paragraph? Was it so that I would have a lot of factual information about Donna? Of course not. It'd be kind of foolish to say, "I've got this letter. I know all about this letter." No, Donna didn't send me the letters, but she sent me the letter so that I would get to know who? Her. And vice versa. Now, this is going to be a radical thought, okay? God does not care if you know the Word of God. As much as, there's a catch. Okay, so don't go out there saying we don't need to know the Word of God. God does not care if you know his Word as much as he cares if you know him. There's a distinct difference. Many of us know the Word of God, but do we know him? Has the Word of God given us that ability to go beyond the written page and to get to know our Father and his personality and his love and his desire? Have we become intimate with the Father? That's what Paul is praying for. In essence, he's saying, you know, the Word is great, but I don't care about the Word. If that's all you focus on. I care about the Word so that it helps you know the person who loves you more than anyone else will ever love you. If you think about it this way, this Bible consists of 66 love letters that God has written to us. Let's not get lost in the details, but let's use these letters to pursue the knowledge of who he is. Ray Stedman, a Bible teacher that I grew up under, he says, asking for the spirit of wisdom and revelation when we read the Word of God helps us in this way get to know God intimately. He said, this book is designed to lead you into the presence of the living God, to feel Him, to know Him, to sense His love, His wisdom, His strength, His might, to enable your relationship with Him, to have Him stand in your presence and you in His. He says, no other book has that quality. Only the Bible. Christ can step out of the pages and be a living presence in your heart and life. But only if you pray for that spirit of wisdom and revelation, it will come no other way. So we change the way we pray so that we can change the way we think. In Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, Paul says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Next week, we're going to focus on the hope, the riches, and the power that Paul refers here. But I just want to use the idea here that God says, I want you to know that the eyes of your heart. Now, what does the eyes of His heart mean? In Scripture, let me go back. In our culture, we use the word heart to refer to our emotions. We say, I love you with all of my heart. Now, is that logical? Think about it. I love you with this piece of bloody mass of tissue which beats regularly. That doesn't sound good. Okay? But in the Scripture, the word heart refers to our inner being. It refers to our soul. It refers to our spirit, our mind. It refers to the person that we are. Everything that we are. And I like the word that way. I love you with everything that I am. Doesn't that come across a whole lot better? So Paul, when he says that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, he's saying, I want every area of your life. I want your soul. I want your spirit. I want your being. Open up so that you may see what God has for you. 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says we are to take every thought and make it captive and obedient to Christ. One of the things I want us to understand is this. God has already given us everything we have. Everything we need for the abundant life on this earth. The way I equate that is an illustration. William Randolph Hearst, in his day, was probably the richest person in the world. He had untold wealth. And one day he read about this piece of art, and it described it beautifully, and he told his agent, I have to have that piece of art. I will pay any price for that piece of art. Your job is to go find it. This man looked around the world, in museums around the world, for over a year. And he finally came back to him, Randolph Hearst, and he said, sir, I was unable to find it in any museum in the world. And Hearst started to get agitated. He said, the reason is, you already own it. It is boxed up in the basement of one of your museums where it has sat unopened for over 10 years. How many of God's blessings have sat unopened in our lives? I want you to consider for a few minutes how this prayer impacts our life. Because Paul essentially is saying, I want the Holy Spirit to open you up to what you already have. Okay? That's true for us. How many of you have ever prayed, Lord, please be with me today? All of us have. But you know what in essence, that is saying, Lord, I don't know if you're with me or not. So if you're not, could you please be with me? It contradicts everything we know about Scripture. Because, for example, Hebrews 13:5, God's promise, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we don't have to pray that God will be with us. But what would happen if we would pray something like this? Lord, through your Holy Spirit within me, may I have greater awareness of your presence within me today. Through your Holy Spirit and your wisdom of revelation, may I see you in my life, in every person I encounter. May I see your hand in me as I reach out and touch others. May I see your... Do you begin to see how that would change the way you pray? You're not asking God for something. Now you're asking God to use you because he's already in us. Or think about that. Something else. How many of you have ever prayed for more grace? I know I have. Paul says we have all the grace we need. So what would happen if we change the way we pray and go something like this? Through the Holy Spirit within me, may he help me remember the grace that you have filled my life with, your grace, so that I may in turn share your grace with someone I meet today. Or how about this one? Anybody ever pray for more direction and guidance because you just don't know what to do? What would happen instead if we prayed something like this? Today, in any situation I face, that you'll give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that I may draw upon the Holy Spirit for the courage to know to do what is right in the Word of God. Friends, we don't need the spirit of direction and of wisdom and, of guidance if we're obeying the Word. It's pretty simple. I'm convinced that Paul wants us to change the way we pray so that we can change the way we live. One of the illustrations from back in 1864 is a woman by the name of Hetty Green. At the age of 30, she inherited $1 million from her father. That was a huge fortune back in 1864. But she lived like a pauper. Now, you never know it. She had money. She lived in a beat-up house that was ready to fall down around her. She would walk for miles out of her way to save a penny on a loaf of bread. When her son was injured in a sledding accident, she tried to get free treatment at a charity ward, but she was recognized as being a millionaire, and they refused to care for her son. She protested so much, she was unwilling to pay. So she treated her son's wound herself, let it fester to the point where her son's leg had to be amputated. At her death, her estate had grown to more than $100 million. And that was in the 1870s. Can you imagine that amount of money today, But she lived like a pauper. Here's the point I want us to get to. We have seen already in the book of Ephesians that the Father has said, I am giving you every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's nothing more he can give us. We have inherited the entire kingdom of God already. The only thing that is lacking in our inheritance is seeing Christ face to face on the day of our death. But how many of us live like spiritual prophets. Instead of drawing upon the resources that are already within us, how many of us live like spiritual prophets? One of the things that I thought about, I'm just going to use moment, just kind of use Richie here for an example. Richie, again, you have to go back last week. You have to print out, I'm extremely wealthy, okay? And I'm going to give you a check for $10 million. In fact, I'm going to give you the receipt. It's already in your account, okay? Now, Richie comes to me next week and asks me for $10. What am I going to do? I'm going to deny him that. Why should I give him $10 when I've already given him $10 million? Instead, I'm going to say, have you cashed a check? Have you utilized what I've already given you? Now, Richie's pretty smart. If I give him a check for $10 million and it doesn't bounce, he will use it. Okay? But in the kingdom, God's given us that check. He's deposited in our spiritual account, and then we come to him and say, God, can I have $10 worth of grace? God, can I have $15 worth of love? God, I need $20 worth of guidance. And God just goes, child, you've already got it. Draw it out. Use it so that I can bless you with what I've already done. In essence, that's what Paul is asking today. Let's not be spiritual. Let's draw upon what God has already placed within us. And we do it by asking for the spirit of wisdom and revelation as we get to know him better. Father, thank you for this scripture. Thank you for the fact that you have placed your Holy Spirit within us. That you have placed every spiritual blessing in the kingdom within us. Thank you for making us your children, the children of the kingdom. As we go forth, help us to learn to live like children of the kingdom. Help us to draw upon the strength and the resources and the blessings that you have given us. Help us more and more to focus on the Holy Spirit in our lives, to seek his strength and his wisdom as he can energize us in those ways. Father, thank you for each person here today. And I just pray that this message will change our lives. Not our eternal life. That's already been given. That it will change the way we experience life itself as we walk this earth with you. We ask in your Son's name. This morning, we will once again be having our invitation hymn. If you need to know more about Christ, if you want to learn more about the church, prayers, areas of your life you want prayed for, these are areas where we can help you. Let's stand. We're going to be singing our invitation hymn. Rachel's going to come forward and lead us with that beautiful smile of hers. And if you have a decision to make, if there's some thoughts to share, some